When you really get comfortable with it, stillness and quietness were the greatest treasures on the earth. It's in worship. Worship and stillness, I believe, are real keys to entering the reality of the kingdom. Yet for most of our lives, we've been more concerned with performance and what we know. All of us want to know the truth. But we get so concerned with knowing the truth that it can be a distraction from the reality of God that dwells within us. I believe the biggest distraction, of course, that any of us have is religion. It doesn't matter. What matters is our heart condition before God. And some people get so upset with me because I say, look, if you're in a Buddhist religion and you don't know anything about Christianity and you've never heard the name of Jesus, you certainly don't know anything about Yeshua. But if you're in a Buddhist religion and God begins to draw you by His Spirit, which He does, the Spirit of God today is drawing all men in all cultures and all religions and all forms of worship. And they're beginning to respond to that desire within them. And I say, if you never have heard His name, you know nothing, you've never read a Christian Bible, if you begin to call out from deep within you with a hunger to know Him, you will know Him probably better than most Christians. Because we've been studying for 2,000 years under the teachings of Jesus, yet have never been able to walk in the reality of what He taught. And it's because of this feeling of having to be right. And in our own selves, and we all know that better than anybody, we have faults and we do things that we shouldn't, and you know, all of this stuff. And our desire is to be so right, and our heart is so pure before the Lord. But yet, instead of believing what Jesus said, we believe our experience, which is one of lack. Some of us are full of resentment and bitterness, and have never been able to look at ourselves in the proper light, because we do not, like I was sharing last night, we do not understand where we came from. Most Christians today still think their beginning was at birth. And they look at Jesus as the only Son of God. And I know the Scriptures refer to Him as the only begotten Son of God. But when the Scriptures refer to Jesus as the only begotten Son of God, the Son of God has never, ever been an individual. The Son of God was created in Genesis chapter 1. God created a corporate son, not an individual son. We were created, the Son of God, as a corporate man. Now today we recognize Jesus as the head of that creation, as the head of that body, but we are ever much as much of a son as Jesus is. A lot of people believe that the human race came out of Adam and Eve. Why do we believe that? Because of what we've been taught. The Bible talks about God creating a man, and we haven't understood that the man He created was a corporate man. It even says he called their name Adam. And so I've often asked people, do you really believe that the human race came out of Adam and Eve? Oh, absolutely. They say that's what the Bible says. Well, that's what they think it says. So I say, well, based on that principle, you all know the law of God, right? Every seed produces after its own kind. So if God only created a Caucasian race out of Adam and Eve, how did we get blacks and Indians and Hindus? How did we get all these nationalities? Because it's an absolute impossibility for any seed to not produce after its own kind. You could take a black man and a white woman or vice versa, or you could take a white couple and raise them in the land of Africa for 100 generations and they would produce nothing but Caucasian. Every seed must produce after its own kind. So when I began to hear these things, my vision and my knowledge of God began to expand to where I realized the whole human race came out of God. Couldn't come from anywhere else. And that in Genesis chapter 1, he created a corporate man and placed man in a garden. And the only thing God said to us when we were planted in that garden is not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I know very few people who don't live from a knowledge of good and evil. God said, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and tend to the garden. So how do we tend to the garden? Because we were placed in a garden, and whether we realize it or not, in the recesses of our being is that tree of knowledge of good and evil. And in our ignorance, because we were born in ignorance in this physical realm and lost our identity as to who we are and where we came from, and of course religion tells us we're worms of the dust, we're sinners, we're alienated from God, we're separated from God, and we're sinners, and we have to do everything we can do to gain entrance back into the garden. And the only way you can enter back into the garden is to go through those fiery angels that don't let anything pass of the carnal humanity. So God said to tend the garden. How do we tend this garden? By not eating of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. If you could name me one religion, including Christianity, that is not based on the knowledge of good and evil, I'll go there in a heartbeat. Every religion in the world is based upon man's sinfulness and what he has to do or not do to enter back into the grace of God. Not knowing that we are born into this earth realm, we have lowered into this earth realm as pure as anything can be pure. How could a little baby who the Spirit has just entered into that little baby, how could that baby possibly be a sinner? Yet that's what we're told. And when you begin to realize that you weren't born in sin, you were born as a son of God. And you begin to keep the garden and guard the garden. The only way you can guard that garden is by taking dominion over the thoughts that come into that realm. When I discovered years ago that my acceptance before God was not based on my condition, that was one of the most liberating, that was like being born again. It was like touching God for the first time. And I realized that God paid no attention to my sin. See, God knows who you are. I often tell people, I first heard this from God. There are no bad people in the world. You can't believe that, can you? There's no bad people in this world. There's a lot of people doing a lot of bad things. But in the core, in the reality of their being, there are manifestations of God on this earth. And that's how we must begin to see and minister to people rather than putting them under the law of carnal commandments and trying to make them perform from the knowledge of good and evil. You know a perfect example of the tree of good and evil? Is the Old Testament. Now there was a purpose for God in bringing the law in an outward way that way. Because as Paul said, the law, when you try to perform the law, it makes you realize how utterly helpless you are to follow the command and the things that God wants for us. It's absolutely impossible for carnal man. No matter how many times he's been to an altar, no matter how much you love God, in your carnality, in your humanness, it's impossible to walk as Jesus walked on this earth. But if we can begin to tend to our garden and realize that in the core of our being there is that tree of life, which is simply who we are in reality, we have been born a son of God on this earth. And it is our joy and our pleasure to manifest and reveal the Son of God to all of creation. And to help unveil their eyes to the reality that they too. You see, in God's eyes, there's no big knees and little youth. But in religion, that's all we see. And, you know, people said to me, you know, some of what you teach is in the Bible. And a lot of people right today, I know somebody right today will say, well, if it's not in the Bible, I won't believe it. Yet the scriptures themselves say that if everything that Jesus said or taught was to be written, the books, the world itself couldn't contain the books. So how can we say that if something isn't in the Bible, it can't be true? I'll tell you, the only way that you'll ever know the truth, the only way you will ever know the truth is the way Jesus knew the truth. And that is to become the truth. And the only way you can become the truth is to begin to tend the garden. And not to let any... This sounds so impossible, but believe me, it is not. To begin to practice not letting any negativity into your mind. You know that there's a verse in Revelation 12:11 that says, speaking of what we call the devil, that he accused them before God day and night. Where does the devil, so-called, accuse you? He accuses you before God. Where's God? He accuses you in your mind before God who dwells in your spirit to keep that awareness and that magnificent essence of his being from coming forth. And as long as you fall under the accusations that come in your mind, you will always never be able to measure up to what you know to be the truth. So being able to govern our thoughts is the very first step in realizing the greatness that lies within us. And it says they overcame him, the accuser, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. So what is your testimony? I'll tell you what mine was for 13 years, trying to be good. I can't do it. And I probably will never do it. There were some habits and things in my life that were so ingrained that I believed and I confessed for years. I just can't do it. But when I began to see the reality of what the scriptures were saying here, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And you know, it's an amazing thing, but most Christians today really do not even understand the fullness of what it means that Jesus went to the cross. The first thing John said about Jesus is, behold the man who takes away the sin of the world. How many of you still believe in sin? Because if you do, you don't believe the Bible. You say, but I see sin all around me. Yeah, you do. But the scripture said Jesus took away the sin of the world. And God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses or their sin unto them. So when I realized that years ago, and another scripture says, Paul said that God, in Romans he said, God justifies the ungodly. Why do not our churches teach us these truths? Number one, God's not holding you accountable. In fact, God doesn't even look at your sin. And he justifies the ungodly. Why aren't we told this? Because religion, even unknowingly, is a prison to keep you in bondage to the flesh. Somebody that goes to church every day, somebody that prays in tongues every day, somebody that reads the Bible every day, is still in the flesh? Absolutely. Because of the training you've had with the religious mind. One of the first things I was taught after I went into Pentecost is, Gary, you've got to read 10 chapters a day, pray in tongues for as much as you can a day. And you see, again, that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you do this, God will bless you. You see, that's the Old Testament concept. In Deuteronomy it says if you keep the law, and in keeping the law, you have to remember that you can't break any of it. If you break any of it, you've just broken the law. So if you keep the law according to Deuteronomy, you'll be blessed. Every area of your life will be absolutely blessed. Your children, your cattle, your provision, your land. But if you break the law, you have 58 verses of cursing that will come upon you. You see, God told man not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then he gave him a book to make him do that. To make man realize how utterly fallen in his consciousness he had become, and he cannot possibly get back to God by performance and by keeping some kind of an outward law. The only way that he can come back into the garden and experience the wonderful, glorious, magnificent life of the kingdom today, in joy and peace and righteousness and unconditional love and seeing oneness of all humanity, the only way you can come back into that realm is through the fire. Now, we were told in Pentecost that the fire was something at all costs to be avoided. The fire was a punishment that would even be eternal for you if you never got your life right. Yet to get back into the realm of the Spirit and live and move and have your being there is to go through what I call, what the scriptures say, the lake of fire. Because this mindset, this carnal mind, must be purified, must be cleansed, the mind must be renewed until we begin to walk in the mind of Christ. And the only way that will happen for any of us is to go through the fire. I don't know how, I do know how religion came up with this eternal fire as a punishment. It began really with the heathens, but then the Catholics adopted it into their faith, mainly to keep people in captivity to the church. Because, I can't speak to the Catholic Church today, but I know a few years ago my wife was in the nunnery. She wanted to become a nun. And God literally spoke to her and told her to leave there. This has been probably 40 years ago. And so she went to the Mother Superior and she told her that she had to leave the nunnery because God spoke to her and told her to leave. And the first thing they said to her, well, if you leave, you're breaking your vow with God and you'll go to hell forever. It's simply a tool to keep you in bondage to religion. And then almost all the Protestant churches picked that thing up Because it's so clearly stated in the scripture about the lake of fire and how, you'd be tossed in there. And the fire is mentioned all through the Bible. In the first place it's mentioned is when Moses stood before the burning bush. That was a fire. And then we see the beginnings of it again in the New Testament when the apostles began to speak in tongues and had the flame of fire, the tongues of fire on top of their head. That fire is what purified the apostles. That fire is what purifies you and me. Well, that fire continued to grow throughout the New Testament until it became a lake of fire in the book of Revelation. Never has been for punitive, it never has been for punishment, it's always been God saying to you, before you can ever enter fully into my presence, before you can ever fully enjoy the kingdom life, you must go through the lake of fire. And the only thing the fire does is purify. You see, in the scriptures, God is typified by gold, silver, and precious stones. And if you throw those into the fire, the only thing they do is burn off all the dross. And before we can ever enter back into the reality of the kingdom of God, we must go through the fire and be purified. And when I discovered this, I'll tell you, I used to go to the altar and I'd just cry and say, God, throw me in the fire. I really didn't know what I was asking for. But since a child, even as an 11-year-old child, and maybe even earlier than that, I had such a burning hunger to know God. But I didn't know anything but religion, because that's what I was raised in. And so once I experienced Him in reality, and the first time that happened, I think it was 3 days before I stopped weeping with the presence of God, just so overwhelming. And when I realized the reality of God, and then He began to speak to me these things that I share today, I would beg for the fire. Because I knew there was so much impurity within me. But the first thing God had to teach me was that He wasn't mad at me because I had bad habits. He wasn't mad at me because, I was disobedient. The only thing God had as a desire for me was to bring me through the fire unto purification. And so what a different concept. And I've often shared, we've had, again, 2,000 years of religious teaching of people being taught things that are absolutely lies. Now, they don't know it. They're doing the best they can. I know preachers, sincere preachers, believe that God loves you dearly, yet He's going to punish you eternally. And that's the main reason we struggle so hard. And I'd say probably the majority of the people go to church just for fire insurance. Yet if they only knew that God was sincere, if they only knew the opposite of that, in His unconditional, all-encompassing love, the earth would soon melt before Him. But it's the religion. Now I asked last night, why do you believe what you believe? And most people, again, believe what they've been taught, and they believe what they read in the scriptures. Don't really experience it, but they believe it. And yet, you take someone who believes in Buddhism or Hinduism, and you would tell them, or the Muslims, you would tell them, the Quran is a deception, but my Bible is the truth. How do you know that? How do you really know? How do you know that's the truth? When there are literally thousands of writings, in different religions, in different religious teachers, all proclaiming theirs is the truth and theirs is not. How do we get these Muslims to become so violent that they're willing to blow themselves up to kill a few Americans? Because they sincerely believe that they've been taught. And we've been no different. We've been raised, most of us, in our different churches and believe what they tell us. Why do we do that? It's just the way we're trained. As a child, I was told, don't question the preacher. He's the one that, he knows God. Do you see? What we call the New Testament churches, they're really not that, but what we call the New Testament churches, the denominations, they had never crossed over from the Aaronic priesthood to the Melchizedek priesthood. You see, it's the Old Testament where they had to have a man go into the presence of God to hear God, to come back and share with the people what God had said. Now, that was not God's original intention, even in the Old Testament. Because originally, when the people of Israel gathered around Mount Sinai, God wanted to speak to all of them. And they were fearful, and they told him, no, we don't, you go talk to God. And the situation has never changed. We still are under this erroneous priesthood where we have to have a man that we can look to, because we certainly can't have any faith. We can't believe all of this stuff that comes in our mind and all that. And I understand that. You don't want to believe what comes into your mind so much. But we've never been taught that we can hear absolutely as clear as any man on earth, that we do not need some man to teach us and tell us what to do. We've never been taught that. It's always, you can't trust your feelings. Well, I've got news for you. You better learn to trust your feelings. I was told in Pentecost, when I began to share some of these things that I was learning from God, I was told, Gary, you can't listen to that. You cannot go by experience. You have to walk by faith. In other words, what he was telling me is, don't ever get into this feeling and emotional thing. You just have to go by faith. Yet I found out that if I learn to listen, this is one of the things God told me years ago, you must learn to trust your anointing. If you never learn to trust your anointing, you will always have to go to another man, a preacher, a prophet, to get a word or to get assurance that you're hearing from God. But I'll tell you what, when God begins to speak to you, and you begin to go to another man for clarification, or to your preacher, to see if you're hearing God right, 90% of the time, you're going to be cut down. Because what you hear is not going to line up with what the preacher knows. And so all of us, to be able to get back to that experience of the garden, walking and talking with God, one of the first things we have to do is take ourselves out from underneath the control of any man. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't listen to man. I'm not saying we shouldn't take counsel. But the final word, the final counsel must come from what you feel deep within you and not from what anybody tells you. I probably quoted this more than any other scripture. The anointing which you have received abides in you, and you do not need any man to teach you. But the same anointing that teach you of all things, and it is not a lie. Yet when we hear something from the Lord, we're so insecure because we haven't learned to follow that voice. We're so insecure that we've got to run to the preacher and find out if we're hearing right. And that will keep you locked in bondage. Every one of us has deep within us has that intuitive spirit in that still small voice. But until you learn to trust your own anointing, you will never, ever come out of the bondage of religion. It'll always be a bondage and a hindrance. So God wants to purify all of us. His goal has never been to punish, but to purify. He's never angry. And see that so many preachers preach about how angry God is with sin. I want you to know something. He's not even a little bit angry at sin. If you would tell your kids, don't touch that bottle there because it's poison. Well, you know how kids do. He's going to get that and drink it. Now, would you be mad at him for doing that? Or would you be concerned about how to save him from that? Yet, we've been taught that God has been angry for generations because one man disobeyed him. And he's angry at all of us because we all disobeyed him. Absolutely untrue. God has never been angry. How do I know that? Because I know the heart of God. And I know when I see somebody in what we might call the depths of sin, I know the heart and the longing and the compassion that God has to deliver that person from that situation. And thank God he's bringing a corporate man, raising a corporate man in these days who has that heart and that compassion that will not condemn, but will only reach out in love and compassion for people who are wherever they are or whatever they're doing. I think I've spent more time, and it's even hard for me to talk about it, because I've spent more time feeling the heart of God over what we call the gay people, because they cannot get help from religion. Once we begin to learn to subdue our thoughts and our negativity and begin to walk in this all-encompassing love of God, you will never again experience any kind of disdain or distaste for anyone. You may not love what they're doing. You may have a disgust for the lifestyle that they're living in, but your heart will be so full of compassion. And you know that no man changes but by the power of God. And you have the power and the ability. You talk about miracles. People are so hung up today. And I understand they want to see the miracles and the dead raised. But listen, the most powerful thing that you have is a voice. You can reach down into the heart of man and reveal the love of God and to raise that Christ within him. And that's the only thing that will bring deliverance, is your ability to speak truth to their being. That's how God drew all of us. We need to believe in just simple things. We try so hard to be better. And I can guarantee you, the harder you try, the worse you'll become. Because every time you try, I'm not telling you, you know, to just be loose, but every time you try to be better, you'll find yourself in that tree of knowledge of good and evil. And you'll find that law in your members that'll bring you into captivity to that law of sin and death. We need to stop trying and begin believing. We all, like I said last night, we believe in Jesus, we just don't believe what he said. Well, we may believe it for somebody else, but we can't believe it for ourselves. You may look at anyone here and say, boy, I can see where they're the light of the world, but I'm sure not. Yet, Jesus proclaimed, you are the light of the world. In the Gospel of John, the first thing John said, or one of the first things, he was the true light that lights all men to come into the world. Well, what is that light? Proverbs 20:27 says, the spirit of man is the light or the candle of the Lord. Every man that comes into this physical realm has that light. He is that light. He is a spiritual being. And Jesus came to reveal that all men have that light. Bill Britton so wonderfully explained how Jesus was the pattern son. Not the only son, but the pattern son. That he was the firstborn among many brethren. You see, we can't ever become a son of God. We already are. In the recesses of our being is everything that God is. And that's not to say, you know, we're not saying we're God. But what we're saying is, in fact, I've shared many times, if you go to the ocean and take a little cup and you get a cup of water, in that cup of water is everything the ocean is. All the chemicals, everything the ocean is. Well, in our being, in our spirit, is everything that God is. We are a spiritual being created in Genesis chapter 1, cut down from the very essence of God Himself. We are a spiritual being. Every bit as much as Jesus Himself was. Because it was a corporate son created in Genesis chapter 1. So I said last night, and it's so true, we have elevated Jesus so high in our thinking, and that's not wrong, because he is what the scripture says. But in our thinking of him, we elevate him so high in our thinking that we can't measure up to what he is. Yet that was his message. You know, when John came, John the Baptist, and Jesus came, the age changed. We all know that. They call it the change from law to grace. Can you imagine how difficult it would be for John and for Jesus to change the Jewish religion that they've had for so many years? For Jesus to say things and do things that would nullify their scriptures and what they've been taught all of their life. You say he nullified scripture? Yes, he did. Here came a man on the scene that was basically telling them that what you have learned all of your life is not the truth. It could have been the truth that you took the truth of God, turned it into tradition and ordinances and performance, and nullified the Word of God through your traditions. And we've been lost in that religious mindset for years. I mentioned the Aaronic priesthood. What is the Melchizedek priesthood? Because that is what we're under. The Melchizedek priest comes to you bringing the bread and the wine. The bread is the Word, not the Bible. But the Melchizedek priest comes to you bringing the bread of his Word. David says in Psalm 45, my heart is bubbling over a good thing, and I speak of those things that I have made touching the king. That's the Melchizedek priest. He hasn't learned it out of the book. He hasn't memorized scripture, although he may have, and that's a good thing. That he speaks those things. It's the bread of the living Word. The Melchizedek comes, brings the bread of his Word and the wine of his enjoyment. Well, that's not scripture. Now, you can find Melchizedek where he brought to Abraham the bread and the wine. That's what Melchizedek does. So, is enjoyment. Eating and drinking Jesus. Not the man, but what he taught. And again, where is the religious leaders of our day who really bring to you the living Word and the wine of his enjoyment, rather than bringing to you the knowledge of good and evil? There are some. Any of you acquainted with Preston Eady? He'll bring you the bread of the Word and the wine of the enjoyment. You'll never find a condemning word coming out of his mouth towards you. You might not agree with everything he says, but if you know the man, you know that he is a walking example of the love of God in humanity. Well, that's happening right now. I mentioned last night that on my website, I never have less than 60,000 and as many as 90,000 visitors every month on my website. And so this message and this awakening is taking place on a worldwide scale where people are beginning to realize God's unconditional love and acceptance. It's happening and I'm not just saying this, I know this for a fact. It's happening among the Buddhists, among the Hindus, it's happening in all the cultures. And it's not people waking up to the religious teaching, it's people waking up to the falsities that the religions have taught them. And the message among God's people that are being raised up today and their conscious awareness of God in them, their message is oneness. No divisiveness. No judgmental criticism towards anyone for anything. Doesn't mean we agree with what everybody does, but we recognize what they're doing does not change who they are. They are a son of God, a daughter of God. And when you speak to people, you know, that's how Jesus saw people. He never saw their faults. See, Jesus broke the law when they brought the woman that was committing adultery, and he didn't tell them to stone her. I mean, the law said she had to be stoned. What did he do? He forgave her. Because, see, Jesus always saw the perfect and the beauty of everyone. And the miracles he did, he saw them as they truly were. He didn't see a man with a withered hand, he saw a man whole. And so he could say, stretch forth your hand. And believe me, we are so soon coming into this kind of awareness. Now, talking to you like I am, I don't want to give you the impression that I'm fully anywhere yet. But still, all of us are on the path to awakening. But thank God we're not what we were, and we're not yet fully what we will be, but we're being awakened to the truth and the reality of our being. And the more awakened you become, the more you'll walk in the reality of the kingdom today. We've been taught so wrong, we, even in ourselves, we believe a lie, you know, and we speak like this. You hear people say all the time, oh, I just can't wait to die and be with Jesus. That is such a lie. You let him get a terminal illness and see how hard they try to keep from going to see Jesus. See, we lie to ourselves. And we try to convince ourselves, well, someday we'll all be happy up there. When Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is where? See, you don't have to go anywhere to enjoy all of the beauty and the wonderfulness of heaven. It's all right locked within you. It's the prison of our minds that keeps the reality of the kingdom locked within us. Thank God that's coming to an end. There are people all over the world who are shaking themselves. Reminds me of what the Lord told Daniel. He said, in the last days, men shall arise from the dust of the earth and shine as the stars of heaven. See, we've all been sleeping in this dust of the earth. And these days, more and more men are shaking themselves and awakening to the righteousness. Not trying to become righteous, but realizing I am the righteousness of God. The word of faith will try to make us believe that we confessed it and, you know, we tried to, but again, it was a work of the flesh. You can't talk your way into the kingdom. But you do need to talk what you believe. And if you believe what Jesus told you, that you are the light of the world, you are basically, you are the manifestation of God in this flesh. There's no reason for you to talk negatively about yourself. You need to overcome the accuser of the brethren by the word of your testimony. What do you really believe? Now I know in our minds, we believe that we're fallen, we believe that we're, you know, maybe all of this stuff. That's why you have to sit in the quiet and quiet your mind, and you'll begin to realize the beauty of His essence that begins to, it's kind of like a flower that just begins to unfold. Day by day, more and more, year by year, it begins to unfold and it begins to blossom until you begin to see the beauty of your own essence and the glory of the Lord that is covering the earth. Until one day, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you shall be changed fully, completely, and totally into a spiritual being that we began at in Genesis chapter 1. Isn't that a much better gospel than what we've heard for so many years?